real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for tuning in to Connecting Faith today. Looking forward to a good conversation. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross in the controls. Ted, this is kind of a music hour.
Yeah, that's right. We're talking hymns and current, well, yeah, contemporary music.
That's
as well,
right. Matthew West will join us in the second half of the show. But the first half, we're going to talk with Keith Getty. Keith and Christian Getty have launched a new initiative to revive the essential act of congregational singing. And it kind of goes back. They're celebrating in line of the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther,
yeah,
in the Reformation, said, let's talk about congregational singing.
That's right. He, of course, wrote A Mighty Fortress, yeah, Is Our God, and lifted that from an old tavern song, as I understand, and turned it around to make a hymn. So,
yeah,
pretty exciting.
Well, Keith and Christian Getty have been writing contemporary hymns for a number of years, and we'll enjoy a little bit about their music. By the way, there's a special global hymn sing going on this weekend, actually, if the Gettys are being a part of, and you can find out more about that at globalhymnsing.com, globalhymnsing.com, and we'll tell you a bit more about that later.
Well, it's been a while since I've actually sung some hymns, so that sounds like a fun opportunity.
We're going to talk hymns and the importance of congregational singing in the moments ahead.
Looking forward to it.
Today on Connecting Faith, we are honored to talk with musician, author, composer, recording artist, Keith Getty. Keith and his wife, Kristen, have recorded a number of great albums, hymns. In fact, they've sort of reinvented the traditional hymn form and created a catalog of songs teaching Christian doctrine and crossing the genres of traditional, classical, folk, and contemporary composition, which are sung the world over. One of the best known, perhaps, of Keith Getty songs he co-wrote with Stuart Townsend, In Christ Alone. It's been one of the most frequently sung songs in not only the UK, but in the US and around the globe. And we're honored to have them with us today because we want to talk about a new initiative and a new book that's coming out with it. Keith, first of all, welcome to Connecting Faith. So good to talk with you.
Well, thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Talk about Sing, this initiative that you're launching this year to revive the essential act of congregational singing. Say more.
Well, it's a whole project. It's a conference. It's a book. And it will ultimately be tours and albums and everything else. But our goal, 500 years ago, Martin Luther revived congregational singing, which had been banned for hundreds of years beforehand in the vast majority of churches. And, of course, reaching this time, as Christian and I began to think about it in the last few years, realizing just how important it is to our own personal lives to build deep believers, how important it is to our families, these little girls we've been raising in the last 6 years, and as well as just the family of our local church and a witness to the world, and realizing as we encountered missionaries around the world, just how crucial it is to congregational life. So I thought it was a good time to help people, I guess, take a spiritual test on their singing. It's the second most commanded activity in all of Scripture.
So it's commanded, but just say more. I mean, why do we sing at church? Maybe why don't we sing at church? How is it different now than it was, say, 500 years ago?
Well, of course, we sing, first of all, because this incredible gospel of Christ compels us to sing. A life that has been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus and wants to sing praise to Him. It's as natural as life itself. It goes back to the book of Genesis and Exodus, and indeed all through Scripture, all through history. God's people have responded to God's grace and goodness in their lives by singing. But it's also commanded. It's commanded over 50 times in Scripture. It's referenced over 400 times in Scripture, and at one level of passivity or not. And then thirdly, as created human beings, it's what we do. Even in a generation where singing is less socially common than it used to be, it is so vital that we do it.
So is there maybe a different expectation or responsibility in public worship as opposed to worshiping on our own? So if we're just, you know, sing along at home, listening to, one of your CDs, or if we're gathered with the body of believers, are there different expectations?
Yes and no. I think it should be every part of our lives, you know. But at the same time, we sing at home to sing to the Lord, to offer Him our thanks, to the praise that is due Him. But it also nourishes us as well. It helps us. You know, we always joke that even the most inspiring spiritual books and spiritual quiet times and spiritual sermons, you still leave with the words of a hymn in your head. And so they have profound effects on us as individuals. But then when we go into church, we're being church. So you and I don't go to church on a Sunday because it's good for us. We go to church because we're part of a family, because we're part of a community that's bigger than us. And so we're singing to one another. So part of our way, we're both as well as being created and commanded and compelled and being obedient to God, we're also doing it because we love the people around us enough to sing to each other. And so it's a symbol. It's this picture of heaven that we all long for, that the microcosm of that on earth is God's people singing to one another.
The conference that you're doing, the book that's coming out here later this summer as well. By the way, the conference is coming up in Nashville at Brentwood Baptist Church, September 18th through 20th, the Getty Music Worship Conference called Sing. But one of the things that I know you expressed concern about is that we need to be careful about selecting the songs that we choose. Say more about that.
Yeah, well, throughout history, you know, God's people have learned their faith through what they sing. The Psalms give us this almost like a beautiful artistic canvas where they paint pictures of the God of the Bible, a God who is holy, who is a judge, who is faithful, who is loving, who is everywhere, who is all-knowing, but who also leads us like a shepherd and knows us like a friend and loves us like a father. And so we get this wonderful big picture of the God of the Bible. And so the songs we sing should reflect all of those things. If the songs we sing just say that he's kind of nebulously loving or delights in our praises or just a few positive things, then when life gets tough or we have to deal with some of the more difficult or more complex issues in life, often our friends around us will accuse Christianity of being simplistic answers to difficult questions. And frankly, if we only sing songs about a God at a very shallow level and about a God who's very positive, then they are simplistic answers to difficult questions. They're not true. They don't have integrity. And so we want to make sure the songs we're singing have got that breadth and also have got a depth. Because I think for all of us today, as we look around us at the challenges in the media and the news and education on the internet, you know, I think for us and our children, the Christians that will survive, the Christians that will thrive are believers who are deep believers.
You know, you referenced Luther. It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and obviously Luther believed in the music, wrote many wonderful hymns, and felt that, you know, singing the word was revolutionary. But if theology is effectively passed through music, then what's the theology that we're sharing today across much of modern church worship?
Well, that's something that, which is a concern for many of us, which is why our pastors need to really take the lead in all this and help us. And those of us as musicians have to submit to our pastors and really ask, what are the songs we want our congregation to sing? But I think we also have responsibility outside of that. You know, I got three little daughters who are 6, 3, and 1. And, you know, they go to bed at night singing Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, because they've learned that song. Now, you know, the one-year-old still mixes up Holy, Holy, Holy with Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It's actually easy to do. It's actually Holy, 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 how I wonder what you are. It's actually simpler than you think. But what we're trying to help with our children is make sure, you know, the word of Christ is dwelling deep in them, you know, from the earliest of ages. Children, C.S. Lewis, to quote another Irishman, always says, children learn like winds in a tree. So they memorize things, they go deep into them, but they only begin to learn the full depth of them as they get older. Indeed, and I can say as a 42-year-old, what I know compared to 32 and indeed 22, I have now deepened understanding of things, because having to earn a living, then moving away from living in Ireland to living in America in a foreign country, 3,000 miles away from my family, then owning a business, then becoming a father, then dealing with some tragedies, these things help us understand things in a much deeper way.
You know, you mentioned just a little bit about your story. Say more about it. Did you grow up in a hymn singing family? Was that part of your experience and your tradition?
Yes, we did. We grew up in a family where my dad was a church organist, mom was a piano teacher, and so singing was very much part of life, and we're very thankful for that. So singing was always something we did a lot. I think that helped me have a deep faith, not only by helping me understand, but also because it appeals to my affections, it appeals to my imagination. And then as I got into music, because I was musically inclined, I then got involved in church, and so the role models, the heroes, the teachers, the sermons, the things that were around me were such positive and wholesome things.
Keith Getty is my guest today. Keith and Kristen together have recorded a number of songs and written. They're authors, composers, recording artists. He has, as he mentioned, three daughters, young daughters. And we're talking about a new initiative launching this year that will involve not only a conference specifically for pastors, worship leaders, and really anybody that just cares about music in, as congregational singing, to revive the essential act of congregational singing. There's a book that will go along with it that's coming out this fall as well, and we'll continue our conversation with Keith in just a moment. Keith Getty is my guest today, talking about he and Kristen's music that we have enjoyed over the years, and you may not even realize it, but every time you sing In Christ Alone, it's one of those best loved songs that Keith has co-written along with Stuart Townsend and many other worship albums. In fact, they recorded some, it's a catalog of music, and you're called a modern-day hymn writer, Keith, and just say a bit about, is there actually an official definition of the word hymn?
Not scientifically, not animal, vegetable, or mineral. I think probably the two or three differences from the hymn tradition to the praise and worship tradition were the hymn tradition was primarily about helping people understand God, so there was a much stronger sort of teaching and lyrical content. Secondly, a hymn tune was always judged on two things. One, could the body of people sing it? Could each generation sing it together and sing it to one another? So in some ways, there's a greater simplicity and a greater profundity to a hymn tune. And then thirdly, a hymn was accepted by being put into a hymn book or into a liturgy. And those things are always measured by church leaders on the basis of, could we sing this for 30 years? So they're much more classical in their style. And so I guess we aspire towards that. I'm not sure how often we achieve that, but that at least was the aspirational and the goals of how we write.
There seems like the area of music, especially in church, has always been one of, at least in our modern history, debated. But are these just kind of seasons, pendulum swinging reactions to, we're not doing Gregorian chant anymore? Say a little bit about maybe styles and maybe how we need to be more open to choosing not just a different style that we may not appreciate, but looking at maybe a deeper reason for why we're singing what we're singing.
Yeah, I think we have to look at the whole idea of being fearfully and wonderfully made. So as creative people, each generation responds to their songs. So it's natural that each generation will respond with new songs. That's part of life and vitality in itself. So new songs, praise and worship songs, are a good sign. They are, but at the same time, each generation, we are human, and so each generation reflects character. You know, I might be of an Irish background with a dad who's a rugby player, and so, I might have a little bit of a temper every so often, but that's part of my Irish heritage. So I have to watch with my children. How do I make sure I don't have a temper? And so, but at the same time, I learned 150 good things from my dad, out of my Irish heritage. So similarly with our generation, we have to look and say, what are the songs? We live in a generation where art has become disposable, where our understanding of Christ and Bible teaching generally is much lower. And so when that becomes implanted into the songs that we sing and the songs that are valued, then that has a tumbling on effect to our believers, which is, I think, why it's so important this to not only as a body of Christ to be with other generations, but then as people to sing the songs of other generations and to make sure we follow what Scripture reminds us. The Scripture is very liberal about saying what style you want to sing. And I believe the Scripture is pro-drums. I believe it is pro-choirs. I believe it is pro all kinds of musical instruments and artistic expression. It's one of the beautiful things about the global church. And it's showing God's creativity in people. But the Bible is specific in certain things. It says the word of Christ should dwell richly in the songs that we sing. It says we should build one another up. We should sing to one another. And so we have to work out, what does that mean for us here in America in 2017, being believers, raising families, building churches, and in the witness that we are to the world around us? How does the world look at us? We sing these songs.
I was just curious, if maybe where do you look for inspiration? Was there a time in church history when maybe the singing and corporate worship were more closely aligned with good sound biblical doctrine and theology? Is there sort of a golden era?
I think there have been many golden eras. And I think, to be honest, those of us who learn, for example, the liturgies of the early hymns of the church in Philippians and Revelation, these kind of hymns that are in the Bible, New Testament, are wonderful. The Psalms are wonderful. I think the early liturgies of the early churches that the church fathers brought, which are the basis out of which is like Anglican liturgy, and actually even our Baptist friends who say they haven't liturgy, part of that is part of their services as well, is important. I think the church fathers, St. Patrick, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Augustine, we use their hymns. They're part of our lives, and Martin Luther, of course, at the Reformation. and followed by Calvin and in the New England Puritans about the gospel to America. Then, of course, the revivalist movements from the Wesleys through to the Wattses, and had extraordinary hymns. And so I think every area has brought wonderful, has with it brought new hymns. So I think, you know, there's a wisdom in learning from those who've gone before us, as well as embracing the fresh songs that we have today.
You know, talks in Colossians about addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what should that look like for us in our daily life?
Well, that's very interesting, isn't it, that passage? Because, first of all, every theologian and every hymnologist I've ever met has a slightly different understanding of what psalms were, what hymns were, and what spiritual songs were. So I'm not going to pretend I know any better.
Okay.
All I can tell you is that's quite a, no matter who tells me it, it's quite a, it's a variety of styles. Christians should not be boring. They should not sing all modern worship songs that have verse, chorus, bridge, chorus. They should not all be singing five-verse strophic hymns that sound like an English Puritan. But indeed, we should sing a variety of things. But I think what the passage does say several things. It says, we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So we want songs that are deep in the word of God, that is planted deep in our lives. We want to sing with thankfulness, with absolute gratitude, that people in church who look depressed and sad and not engaged, it is an appalling witness to unbelieving children, to unbelieving spouses, to visitors in our churches. And thirdly, we sing to one another. When we're singing, I may have my opinions on the songs, the performance, the worship leader, what they said before it, or what my kids did in the car park on the way into church. But when I'm standing in church, I have a responsibility to everyone around me to sing. And so to not sing there is to disrespect them.
Say a little bit more about that, because I think we've all, you know, been in those situations. Maybe we had something heavy on our hearts and just we didn't really feel like singing, or we're, you know, looking around the congregation. Is it all right not to sing congregationally if we're in the midst of a time of worship?
Well, I want to be very careful and sensitive. I know, for example, my mother, on the loss of both of her parents, could not sing in church for a number of weeks afterwards. It was a very difficult thing. And so I don't want to in any way underappreciate the depth of difficulty some people go through in these circumstances. But on the regular occasion, I think it is a command. I think it is an act of obedience, but I think it is an act of love to the people around us. We sing to one another to praise the Lord, to affirm what we believe, and say it to ourselves again as a reminder. We're reminding ourselves of this incredible gospel that influences every part of life, from how they're on our radio stations to how we take care of our children to how we deal with difficult neighbors. I mean, also we sing to one another. It is a picture of the body. It's so unique in our society when you think about it. In a society that's crumbling, you know, even the most closely knit golf club doesn't have this privilege, because all the golfers are into golf. This is from every part of society, and we are letting each other know that Christ is the hope for the world. And so we sing to one another. We sing to encourage one another.
You've got this the initiative launching here this year, Sing, to revive the essential act of congregational singing. You've got a gathering coming up here in September in Nashville. What's your hope that, and the book that coming along with it, what do you hope that pastors and worship leaders and ministry leaders maybe will take out of the book and the conference?
Yeah.
What's your hope?
Well, the book is for everyone. The book is for everyone in the congregation. It wasn't written for experts. It was written for the person who sits in the pew. It was written for my wife's best friend who can't sing in tune, that loves the Lord and loves church. But with all of it, the hope is that we believe that congregational singing in some places is extraordinarily dynamic and inspiring, but in other places is a little misunderstood. Either way, all of us need a reminder. And what more appropriate time than this 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's reformation of the church through the preaching and the singing of the word. And so we want to remind people why they sing. It's really five goals. We want people to remind them why they sing, as we talk, created, compelled, commanded to sing. We want to remind people of inward transformation, of how it applies to every part of our lives. I believe here in America, we live in the last generation of believers who can get away with surviving if they're not deep believers. And so we want to build deep believers. And part of deep believers is part of what makes deep believers is the songs that they sing. When I look at my spiritual heroes, I remember reading all through the Heroes of the Cross series. One thing all of them had in common was they quoted hymns regularly. And so we want to build deep believers thirdly, we want to build families that sing together. In the days of the New England Puritans, for example, a man wasn't allowed to have communion on a Sunday in church if he did not pray and sing with his children every day, because their argument was, why should he be allowed communion when he has neglected his first duty during the week? So I think it's a little bit of an overreach, but it's challenging for us, isn't it? Fourthly, we want to change the conversation in churches from what's the music like in our church to what's the singing like in our church. That is the question. And fifthly, we want to be a witness to the communities around us. In a society where community is disappearing, where suicide rates are higher than ever, where there is so much confusion about everybody from everything from identity to religion to God, we want Christian churches to be seen as joyful, thankful, deep places who love each other, and that we will be a light, a city on a hill, declaring the beauty of the Lord to those around us.
Wonderful encouragement from Keith Getty today. Keith, just I'm wondering, as you've continued to write and think and process worship and the understanding our faith through music, how do you look at heaven, maybe in the light of what the Bible has to say about worship? And has your understanding changed or deepened there?
What a wonderful question. I think it makes us long for heaven more. I think, and when we sing, it does, because singing, for the most part, reminds us of the eternal. You know, I was in a Bible study this morning where we were in 1 John, and John writes to these people, and he constantly reminds them of the eternal. And as we do that, or indeed as we read the Psalms and are reminded of the eternal, so my disgruntlements when I woke up this morning, which were basically about things that I find difficult, things that I find unfair, or frankly just wanting to impress or not displease other people, became much less important in light of eternity.
Keith, we're looking forward to learning and hearing more and singing more together, and to, as the scripture tells us, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're talking about Sing, the initiative to revive the essential act of congregational singing, and there's information we'll post on the event coming up in Tennessee. And then there'll be a kind of a hymn sing right at Grand Ole Opry, part of all that.
That's
as
exactly
well.
Exactly right. That's exactly right, yeah. Monday night, we're really, really excited about that. We'll also have very wonderful special guests as well.
Author, composer, and recording artist Keith Getty, my guest today on Connecting Faith. We've been talking about the activities coming up here this September in Nashville and the new book that will be coming out later. But you don't have to wait till September to be a part of a hymn sing. Keith and Kristen are releasing their new hymn, For the Cause, an urgent call for Christian service, with a global hymn sing coming up this Sunday. It's in partnership with OMF International and the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and you can find details on that at globalhymnsing.com. That's globalhymnsing.com, so you can be a part of that and then get ready for a great fall as well as we continue to learn how to sing and worship together. Keith, thank you for what you're doing, and we look forward to hearing more of your writing and speaking.
Thank you so much indeed. Thank you.
Now, coming up here in the next half hour of Connecting Faith, we'll visit with another recording artist, Matthew West. Not only writing great music, but he's written a great new book. We'll talk about it just ahead.